The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the dominion of heaven and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers for the harvesting." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew the tax collector; James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not take a road leading to Gentiles, and do not enter a Samaritan town, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The dominion of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with a skin disease, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As I sat down in my seat for the meeting, as usual, I looked around to survey who was seated near me. Were there any other women? Could I see the guest speakers from where I'm sitting? Most importantly, where's the exit to the bathroom, and can I get there without making too much of a fuss? And then I looked straight ahead and I saw that Martin Luther King III was seated directly in front of me. And this was just the beginning of my experience this week on Wednesday at the United Nations headquarters in New York, a meeting sponsored by the Muslim World League. And no, I don't know exactly how I got invited to this event, so don't ask. But I've learned that 99% of life is just showing up. So when I got invited to go to the UN, I said, sure, let's do it. The title of the conference was Intercultural and Interreligious Dialogue: Building Bridges Between East and West. There were moving speeches, one from Rabbi Schneier, a Holocaust survivor and the leader of one of the most famous synagogues in New York City. Another from the Grand Mufti of Egypt, the chief rabbi of England, a Pentecostal megachurch pastor from Texas, and yes, Martin Luther King III, among many others. I was a little bit in awe, sitting in that space, hearing so many speak about peace, about courage, about the need to build relationships across boundaries, about the imperative to end hate speech, especially when it comes from our own pulpits or our own elected leaders. And of course, everyone profusely thanked His Excellency Sheikh Mohammed Al-Issa, the wealthy and prominent Saudi funder of this event. But there was one speaker whose message really stuck with me. He was the director of a yoga center somewhere in Pennsylvania. He was wearing a gorgeous bright orange robe, and even from across the room, I could see that he had bright, kind, mischievous eyes. When the floor was given to him, he put down his prepared speech and said that after all the eloquent words he had just heard, he only had a few more to add. "Now what?" he asked. "Now what? Now what do we do after such an inspiring afternoon together? How will you take these ideas back to your own countries and your own communities? It's one thing to sit in a room together and play nice on camera at the UN. It's quite another to do the work to make peace happen. And to this say, I say amen. Amen? Amen. Now what? Friends, this is the question followers of Jesus must ask ourselves every day. Now what? Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, and still there's so much to do in the world. There are so many wounds to heal. There are so many hearts to mend. There are so many wars to prevent. There are so many who need to hear the good news that the kingdom of heaven has come near and in fact is nearer now than when we first believed. Now what? When I was working in the church in Palestine, I would meet often with church groups after church, folks who wanted to know about the situation there. And so after singing and praying and sharing bread and wine, I would share with them about my experience working there, living there, what I knew to be true, which is that the occupation must end for the sake of Palestinians and Israelis, and that Americans have an unusually large role in making that happen. And I would ask them, now what? And invariably someone would pipe up, raise their hand and say, but you know, Pastor, those people have been fighting for thousands of years, and it won't be over until Jesus comes back. Over the years, my patience for that phrase got smaller and smaller and smaller. Don't worry, Jesus will fix it someday is not a statement of faith. It is not good news for oppressed people, sick people, lonely people, or hungry people. It is not good news for the planet. It's also not very scriptural. For today, in today's gospel text, we hear that Jesus has a lot on his plate. What's Jesus doing? He's going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom to all and curing every disease and every sickness. He's followed by crowds of people, and he has compassion for them all, for they seem to him to be like sheep without a shepherd. How many do you think would apply for that job description? Be all things to all people. And never mind the persecution, trial, and public execution part. Always beware of those other duties as assigned that are in the job description. Jesus was overworked because the people of the world were overwhelmed and overhurting. And so Jesus called up his 12 friends and delegated some of those tasks. He sat down with the ones who had been walking with him and heard his teachings, who understood the mission, and he said, listen, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, we ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In other words, I need your help. I need you to take on some of these duties. I can't do it alone. Jesus invited the 12 to join him in God's work of curing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing those with skin diseases, casting out demons, all the while sharing the good news that the kingdom of heaven has come near. I imagine the 12 heard that job description and they were a little overwhelmed. And in fact, if we read further in Matthew chapters 10 and 11, we know that Jesus didn't sugarcoat the consequences of following him in this mission. He told them up front, you will be criticized, you will be persecuted. People, maybe especially people in authority, will tell all sorts of falsehoods about you. Shake the dust off your feet and keep going, because there's so much to do. Dear people, as followers of Jesus, we too are invited into this same sacred mission. Through our baptism, we are made part of the one body of Christ, which means we are now a body in the world. We have hands and feet and voices, and we are now the ones sent out to love one another, to share good news, heal the sick, cast out unclean spirits. It occurs to me that we are also sent as the body of Christ to do all the things that I heard spoken of so eloquently by Muslims and Jews and Hindus and Sikhs and megachurch pastors at the UN. To speak truth to power, to be brave in the face of persecution, to cast out hate speech wherever it occurs, to advocate for the rights of the oppressed, and above all, to wage peace, not war. Amen?
Amen.
This is a huge responsibility. Even if we do trust that God doesn't call the equipped, but equips the called, still, this is a huge responsibility. It's too much for 12 people. It's too much for 12 churches. It's too much for 12 countries. If we think of this mission that we are called to as a list of ever-expanding tasks, or if we start to feel like God's work is just moving piles of trash from this side of the street to the other side of the street, or if we look at the sweep of history and allow ourselves to think, when exactly is the arc of the moral universe going to bend finally towards justice, then we may find ourselves resorting to that old, harmful, false theology, well, Jesus will just fix it someday. And that's why I think so many great spiritual writers, leaders, mystics, and prophets have encouraged us to think of God's work not as work at all, but as a way of life. And not just a way, but the way. The way of the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The job description of a disciple, it turns out, is simply this: to walk with Jesus and with each other for as many days as we are given, with as much love as we can muster. Now, this week, my wife has been writing a commencement speech, which she will deliver in Jerusalem on Wednesday. And I must say, her speech is miles better than some of those I heard at the UN, but I might be a little biased. One of the quotes that she is sharing with those high school graduates in Jerusalem comes from Richard Alpert, otherwise known as Ram Dass, who some of you may know has some very interesting connections to Harvard and Harvard Divinity School in the 1960s. Look him up if you don't know who he is. Ram Dass once said, in the end, we're all just walking each other home. In the end, we're all just walking each other home. I've been sitting with that quote all week, and I've been contemplating the privilege of attending international meetings and listening to fancy speeches, and the privilege of sitting with our brother Paul Hansen the day before he died, anointing him with oil and reminding him that he is a child of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever, walking him home. I've been thinking about the many political speeches we will hear this coming year about how one candidate or another has the power to fix the economy and end poverty forever. And I've been thinking about the power of feeding and housing 24 people every night in our community, our church, right now, walking them home. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And maybe we all are just walking each other home. We are all in this together. And when we remember that, when we remember that we have each other, when we remember that we are empowered and equipped by the Spirit of a living God, then the yoke becomes easy and the burden is light. Friends, in great love, God has granted us grace, love, acceptance, forgiveness, the promise of life and life abundant, and the confidence of a home everlasting with God. We have received without payment. Let us give without payment. Let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.